This audio presentation is the teaching of Pastor Kahu Kenneth Makuakane of Kawaiaho Church in Honolulu. Today's special message was delivered on August 18th, 2019. Here now is Pastor Makuakane.
And we just continue to thank you, give us guidance, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, James. Go ahead, ushers. Well, good morning, New Hope. Hey, if you're way, way out in the back, I'm going to give you this one chance to come because there's seats over here because you are not going to want to miss any part of this service. I'm serious. And there's no shame. You guys should actually come forward because we have a fantastic, dynamic, super-duper speaker who is from Oahu. He is from Kawaiaho Church. And the reason we get such a great speaker here because his sister comes to this church and blood is thicker than anything else. And we are so grateful that we get to have him here. So, hey, all you guys out there, last chance to come sit in the front because you're not going to want to miss this. Going once, going twice. All right. So would you welcome with me this morning Kahu Kenneth Makuakane from Kawaiaho Church.
You know, on June 17th, 2015, a lone gunman enters Emmanuel Africa Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina, and he fires on people. On November 5th, 2017, a gunman enters the First Baptist Church in Sunderland, Texas, and he kills 26 people. On March 15th of this year, 2019, a mosque in Christchurch in Aotearoa in New Zealand, down in the South Island, a gunman kills over 50 worshipers in a synagogue. On April 21st of this year, Easter Sunday in Sri Lanka, multiple bombs in churches and hotels kills an estimated 300 people. On April 27, 2019, in a synagogue in San Diego, a gunman opens fire, killing one woman and wounding three others. When the only way to market the divine is by killing others, then the world is askewed. I almost said it, man. When religion is the thing that we bash people with, then something is wrong with life. You know, this is a toxic world, and we're really living in a really unreasonable world, and we try to be logical about things. You know, what draws us to a more peaceful world actually is moral reasoning. And what draws us to moral reasoning is obviously the Word of God. But as we continue in life, we sort of repeat history. We've heard it so many times, we repeat history. Because when we start to believe that there are no absolutes in life, then everything is relative, which is like any kind, anything can go. So what is it trying to say? If you don't believe in anything, then you believe everything. And that's the problem with the world today. If we are a church and we don't think about God, if we are a church and we don't read the Word, if we are a church and we don't pray constantly, and if we are a church and we do not have faith every day, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day, then something is wrong with the world. You know, today I'm going to speak from the words of Ravi. And he is this wonderful world speaker that talks about all of the atrocities of the world. And I love coming to small churches. And that's why I stay at Kawaiaho, because the bug is small. And this is a huge church. But the church is not the building. The church is the ekklesia, we call it in Hawaiian. It's the people. And when I heard Pastor Scott go, welcome to New Hope, I was thinking, what? What happened to the old hope? What happened to the present hope? Why don't you believe in the new hope? No, because God is the same. God is the was and the is to come. And so the new hope is the same thing as the old hope. But we forgot about the old hope, and so we start to believe in something else. But the new hope that he talks about is that same hope that we had from the very beginning when Christ came into the world, before Christ came into the world. So I want you folks to turn to your Bibles, for those who have Bibles, to Micah. And to the book of Micah, I want you to go to chapter 6, verse 8. And the first one get them, I'm not going to have you read it. So who's the first one who got it? Ah. Wow, you even get like game show host kind of action. So who got the Micah verse? Okay, you're the first. Okay, you're not going to be able to speak. Who's the second? You're the second. Okay, what does Micah 6:8 say?
He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God.
Ha, ha, ha. If you didn't hear that, then maybe you need to read your Bible. Okay? Because the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And in Micah, it talks about what we don't know because we take absolutes and now we create relativity out of it. You know, the any kind. But if you don't know the answer, that means you don't even know what the question is. And so God is setting us up with what the question is. And so he says, if you don't know, ask me. And if you don't know, I know where it is. It's in Micah. And it says, what does the Lord require of me? What does the Lord require of me? And what is the three things he talk about?
Justice.
No, you got to talk loud. Loud, 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 loud.
Justice.
Wait, wait, wait. Here, come kiss me so you can go ahead.
To do justice, to love, and to be kind.
There we go. You get them. To love, justice, to be kind. Whew. And to walk humbly with God. I would have never believed in my lifetime that I would have to see security guards that would protect the place that I come to worship at. That I would have to see security guards at a mall or a place in like a park that would protect me because get people that don't think like me or act like me and think that they better than me. When in the Bible, God says all of us are valued. All of us here have something. We are all special. When God put us together, he broke the mold, each and every one. Otherwise, we would all look like each other, and I don't look like Scott. No, it's not that you're ugly. It's just that... No, not that you're short. It's just that you're so good, and I cannot come up to you. I cannot compare to you. You know? So, in the Bible, let's go to 2 Kings. That's 2. 2 is 2. 18:2. And in 2 Kings 18:2, it talks about if you want to really read about the Bible, read about the passages, what it talks about all of the kings of both realms. And one get 19 and one get 20 kings. And out of all of those kings, I think 90-something percent of them was pilau. All of them was bad. Well, this happens to be one of the good guys. And his name's Hezekiah. And when it talks about Hezekiah, it says that he ascended the throne when he was 25 years old. And he reigned for 29 years. And I want you folks to read, and as you read, you can see what he did. He purified, he repaired the temple, he took down all of the idols, and he reestablished God Almighty in his kingdom. But you know what? 29 years come like this. I remember when I was 29 years old, and now over 29 years later, I look like this. It's like, wow, what happened? You know, you look at yourself too. So, the point I was trying to tell you about is that man comes and goes. Women come and go. The Word of God should be static, but it's not. Because after you read about this almighty man of God, Hezekiah, then I want you to go to 2 Kings, three chapters ahead, in 2 Kings 21. And let me see who can come up with it first. 2 Kings 21, the first 18 verses. And who is the gentleman, well, or the non-gentleman, that replaces great King Hezekiah? Manasseh. And if you've never heard of Manasseh, maybe you should read 2 Kings, because Manasseh is one of the most pilau guys that I've ever read in my whole life. And I not finished living, so, you know, must have more pilau guys than this guy. However, Manasseh, what he does is everything that his kupuna had taught him, he forgot about. And he bashed everything. He brought back up polytheism, you know, many gods. He put back up, he broke down the temple of God. And he started doing all of these pilau things. And so, remember this thing called the Passover? What is the Passover? Passover is when Moses, remember when he was taking the people out of Egypt? Well, God had 10 plagues. And the 10th plague that he did was that because the king, the Pharaoh kept going, oh, I'm scared of God, nah. Oh, I'm scared of God, nah. And by the 10th time, what God said was, kill an animal and put the blood over your door, and the angel of death will pass over your house. And so all of the Jews did. That Passover time, Manasseh forgot about. He forgot about all of these things that God instituted, and then he started being a jerk. I was going to call him something else. In Hawaiian, we call it okolihi, but but I'm glad that you don't understand Hawaiian, because it's on the other side of my body. But anyway, if we keep reasoning about it, if you don't believe in anything, you can believe in everything. And it is possible for one person to move millions. And if you don't believe me, in the late 1930s, was one guy about this big, not you. A guy was about this big. And his name was Adolf. And Adolf changed the world because he changed people's mindset to believe in one thing, that everybody else except them that looked alike needed to die. And the atrocities that he did. You know, in June, I was in this godforsaken place called Milwaukee. I don't know why I went to Milwaukee. But I was in Milwaukee in June, and they were celebrating Black History. And so I went, hey, right on, you know, Popolo Pride. Oh, really? Popolo Pride, right on. But then they brought out all of these pictures of the museum from down south, you know. And I couldn't believe what people do to people. They had this picture in the park of just heads of boys and men. And what they did was, back then, on Sundays, they had a thing called picnic. And they would just randomly pick people. And they would bury them alive. And they would just watch them die. And there were many of these kinds of atrocities. So, it's not just Hitler. This is stuff we still do to today. But while Hitler was doing what he was doing, and he killed these tons of... Can you play this video? Because this is a memorial that Israel does every year. That's called tourists. That is what the country of Israel does in memorial for the Holocaust victims every single year. Every indigenous race has a practice. Every culture has a practice. The things that we think are so different are the things we bash against. Thank you. And the reason one person can lead millions to that way is because they don't know how to think for themselves. Most people don't know how to think for themselves. They think they know how to think for themselves. You know, when I watch the Mauna up there, there's a lot of people that go up there, but they think that they know what they know. But all they're hearing is the rhetoric. There is stuff that you need to study. I'm not telling you whether you believe in it or you don't believe in it. I'm not even going to tell you what I believe in. But I'm going to tell you that blind faith is no faith. And the things that you believe in are the things that you're supposed to stand for. And if those people up there are standing for something, then that is a wonderful thing. But how many of those people are standing for something, but standing because other people are standing? Now that is faithless belief. And that's the kind of belief that I think that the world has not been able to grapple with. It's just why we keep doing the same problem over and over again. And so, in January, you know, Rabbi Zacharias was talking about his grandson who's 7 years old in first grade. And he said, on January 15th of every year, there's this Martin Luther King Day. And so all the teacher was telling him about what I was telling you about black history and what slavery was all about. And of course, you know, these are 6 and 7 year olds. And their eyes are big because they cannot believe that people would do that to other people. And so the teacher said, after that, who would you like to be if you could be anybody who ever existed in history? And Ravi Zacharias' grandson stood up and said, I would like to be Martin Luther King. And the teacher said, why would you want to be him? And he says, because he made a difference in the world, and I would like to continue to make a difference in the world because that will never go away. So when we talk about potential, when we talk about killing, and I look at my dear sister over here, not the real ones, but the Hanai one, Susie Osborne, her school, Kuaukala, she lost her house, she lost the school, and you go, that's devastating. Yes, that's devastating. But humans, kids, if you lose children, they are our potential. And if you lose the potential, you lose the future. And so that's what we need to be remembering, is that when we lose the potential and the future, there is nothing that is going to happen to our world anymore because there is no more world. So when the church loses God's word, then God gets angry. And if you don't think that God gets angry, there are so many passages in here. So let's go back to King Manasseh, that wonderful man. During his reign, there were, and Pastor Scott talks about heat and fire. Well, there is a hill in Jerusalem called Hanan. And in the Greek, they transliterated to Gehenna. And what that stands for is fire and flames. And on this hill, the mighty king sacrificed his two children to the idol, and he burnt them to death. And as he was burning them, of course, his kids were screaming. And that was the beginning of child sacrifice in the world. When the church loses the word of God, the church loses its compass. After Manasseh, we see a story that goes on, and it talks about the next kings that came in. And the next king was just as bad, and the next king was just as bad, until we get a king called Josiah. And Josiah takes the throne at age 8. And by age 16, he starts to clean up the temple. By age 20, he rebuilds the temple. And by age 26, something miraculously happens. And I think it's in Kings 22. So if you go to 2 Kings 22:8, what does it say in that verse? You guys are so shy.
Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan.
They found the book of the law, the book of God, the book of the laws that Moses had brought down. There were 630 laws. And guess what? It wasn't lost at Walmart. It wasn't lost in the park. It was lost in the temple of God. And so when you lose the word of God, you lose your compass. And they lost their compass in the house of the Lord. They didn't lose it somewhere else, which means they failed to come back into community. And so God saves us one by one, but God wants us to recharge ourselves. And this is the battery. You know, my mom, last night she says, oh, I forgot my charger, my phone going to die. I said, well, I got my charger. Oh, good. Well, you know what that charger is for us in church? The charger is the community of God, because we are the ones that constantly recharge your life. Yes, God saves us one by one, but God expects us to be in communion with each other so that we can help each other in the walk. Because if we walk as separate entities, we're going to start to believe all the trash that comes into us. But if we are confirmed by the community of God, then all of a sudden, we stand for the Word of God. And if we stand for the Word of God will never be lost. You folks get my drift? We don't own a Bible. We read the Bible. We don't put it on the shelf. Even if you read one word a day, there are over 33,000 words in the Bible. You're not going to live long enough to read one word a day. And so as you read the Bible, you read about all of these people. And why does that really mean anything? It's because history keeps repeating itself unless we stop it. Because there are generational curses that come into our lives. And if you don't believe in generational curses, read the Bible. Because it tells you about it. And then you look at other families. No, look at yours, because yours is perfect, right? But you look at somebody else's family. And you see these generational curses. Curses. Somebody's girl, when you get knocked up at 15, she didn't grow up. Now her daughter at 15 knocked up. And now her daughter at 15 get knocked up. That's what I call generational curses. That's because somebody never learned one lesson. Or somebody didn't teach somebody a lesson. And I'm not talking about the girls that are knocked up. I'm talking about how we as a community can support each other by saying, yes, you did have a baby. Let us help you raise this child, because it takes a village to raise the child. And if you don't believe it takes a village to raise the child, it only takes one person to knock out a whole mess of people. Millions, if you don't believe in it. And so when you don't believe, then you believe in everything, and you believe that gun, that the guns help. Last week I was preaching about this thing, and I called my sermon title "Gun Fun It," because they had the shootings, you know, in Ohio and Texas, and these guys won't. They call it gun control, and I'm thinking, except for hunting, why would you need? I mean, even in hunting, why would you need one semi-automatic to protect you against what? One cockroach? No, really. I mean, you see people that get gun racks right on. But one semi-automatic? You got to be kidding me. What do we need these things for? You know, I always think, if you own a hammer, everything looks like a nail. If you own one gun, what do you think everything look like? One target. Not the target that got sit on the street over here, but you guys, targets. So when I tell this story, you know, I was on the airplane one day, and they had this real long sign, and it says on the airplane, "Don't touch, tamper, disable, or destroy the smoke detector." Why so many words? Why not just say, "Mess with this, you die." Right? It should be short and sweet. No, but you like go round and round, and people, they cannot grab all this stuff. So they only take word for word, and then they go off because get too much information going around in the world. And I think that's the problem that we're having right now. Is that we're way too many, we got too much information. One of the things that I was looking at, remember, I don't know if you remember, I don't really read the news, but I hear about it, and then I go and watch the news. But there was this father who was swimming over the across the Rio Grande with his little baby, and they both drowned. And then I was looking in some of the Facebook and other comments, and one of them was stupid Okolihi, you know, dumb Mexican, you know, whatever they had, and it kind of made me cry, because actually I did. And I wanted to read you this poem. And it's called Home. And it's by a guy named Somali. Anybody know where Somali is? Somalia. Good, I don't know either. Nah, I know. And this poem says, "No one leaves home unless home is the mouth of a shark. You only run for the border when you see the whole city running as well. Your neighbor's running faster than you. The boy you went to school with who kissed you dizzy behind the old tin factory is now holding a gun bigger than his body. You only leave home when home won't let you stay. No one would leave home unless home chased you under fire, hot blood in your belly. It's not something you ever thought about doing. And so when you did it, you carried the anthem under your breath, waiting until the airport toilet to tear up the passport or swallow it." It continues. "Who would choose to spend days and nights in the stomach of a truck unless the miles traveled meant something more than a journey? No one would choose to crawl under fences, be beaten until your shadow leaves you, raped, drowned, forced to be at the bottom of a boat, unless you are darker, be sold, starved, shot at the border like a sick animal, pitied, lose your name, lose your family, make a refuge camp a home for 2, 10, 20 years, stripped and searched, find prisons everywhere, and if you survive, you are greeted on the other side with go-home blacks, refugees, dirty immigrants, asylum seekers, sucking our country dry of milk, dark with their hands out to smell strange. Look what they've done to their own countries. What will they do to ours? The dirty looks off the street, softer than a limb." And it goes on and on. And it's people of privilege that don't want the oppressed. But who came on a winter's night to change that paradigm of thought to us? Who came, not to the kings of the day, but to lowly shepherds to tell them, "I come in"? Who came, and as he came, didn't sit in the middle of the table, but went to the extremities, to the out, to the marginal, to those who couldn't help themselves, to those who couldn't speak for themselves, for those who couldn't stand up for themselves, and lifted them up for humanity's sake? And then we have the gall to sit here privileged and tell people who are less privileged, "You don't belong here." Everyone in this room is immigrants. We are a world of immigrants, and we migrate because of situations. We all migrate because of situations. for a little while, let's bow our heads in prayer as I read this migrant prayer to you. Our Lord, we pray for our children who throw tantrums in the grocery stores, who pick at their food, who like ghost stories, who shove dirty clothes under their beds and don't rinse out the tub, who give visits and get visits from the tooth fairy, who don't want to be kissed when being dropped off or picked up from school, who squirm in church or who scream when we take away their iPhones, whose sometimes fake tears can make us laugh, and whose smiles and smirks can make us cry. And as we pray for our children, we also pray for those children who stare at photographers behind barbed wires, who can't run down the street in a new pair of sneakers, who were born in places we wouldn't be caught dead in, who never go to the circus or to the movies or even to a bed. For those children who live in an X-rated world. And we pray for those who never get desserts, who never had a blankie to drag around, who watch their parents watch them die, who can't find any bread to eat, who don't have any rooms to clean up, and whose pictures aren't on anybody's dressers, and whose monsters are real. And so, Lord, we pray for all those children whose nightmares come true even in the daytime, who have never seen the dentist or the doctor or the ice cream truck, because their neighborhood is a war-torn, rubble-shattered, stench-ridden piece of land, not even fit for our precious little pets to set their paws on, who go to bed hungry, who cry quietly. We pray for these children who want to be carried and for those who must carry other children, for those we don't offer hope for those we don't give a second chance to, for those we smother, and for those who will grab the hand of anybody who offers, even if it means harm. We pray for them, and we pray for ourselves and others in our faith communities, that we may be willingly offer our hands to help them, so that no child is left behind because we failed to act. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. I know these are heavy messages, but these are heavy times. But this thing is useless unless we know what it's for. This, in the middle here, is not us. We are the temple of God. And we have to embrace all of humanity as we align with God and the path that God has for us. We are the living cross. And the Word of God is a living document to help us find our way back. We are here as disciples. And a disciple is that person that has found his and herself and is there to help others find themselves. And as we find each other, we lift and we stretch our arms as wide as we possibly can to embrace more and more and more and more, because God doesn't give us something that's out of boundaries for us. He keeps expanding our imagination. God keeps expanding our breadth and scope of what we can do. And so when I see my friend Susie from Kuokala, when her church was taken, she expanded her horizon so that she went out into the community, and the community embraced it. And that's why they have three schools that were once one. My church, when they broke down 30 of my headstones, the community came in force to help us put these things back. When things happen to people, people instinctively happen. But we have to be the reason, and we have to give the reason. Otherwise, people don't know how. Because I said, people don't normally reason. They just blindly follow until you put that spark inside the heart. And then as they spark, they know why they are here. And you know why you're here. And we are a people of God. You know, my sister had me, I know I go from one thing to the next, but my sister asked me to sing some songs. But I normally don't listen to my sister. Oops. Sorry. Okay. Instead, oh, good. Okay, since you put it up, we'll do this one. Okay. I know you threw me off. So this is a song that, actually these are a bunch of songs that I've written. But they're kids' songs, and we're children of God, so we also sing our kind songs.
There's one day that I hear each day. It's the same in every way. There's one day. That rules my heart. To him proclaim, to him my faith impart. And I say G-O-G-O-D, he's for me. Oh, I want everyone to clap your hands. Oh, I say G-O-G-O-D, he's for me. I want you all to make a joyful noise. Cause he's the master, he's the savior, he's the Lord and mediator, he is God.
Is there more? Ta-da! Okay, good. I don't want to sing anymore. But you know, before I end, this is a song written by a friend of mine. And he comes from a church called, he used to come from a church called Word of Life. I've been senior pastor at this small church in Honolulu for a little over a year. And what I noticed is that people talk about other churches like they're the bad guy and we're the good guy. You ever notice that? And so I have decided that I'm going to break down walls, which is why I like coming to this. Because we're all people of God. But we got to speak like people of God. And we have to speak against the atrocities of even religious bigots who tell you that their church is better than yours because their God is better than your God. Only get one God.
We are a voice to this generation. Freely we've received, and freely we will give. To reach the unreached, and to tell the untold.
Don't have it in there, don't worry about it.
We are a voice that the world should know. We have been called at such a time as this to hold forth the word of life, that all men may see the light, to heal the brokenhearted by the power of his name. We are a voice that the world should know. It's the voice of Jesus,
full of majesty, tearing down Satan's walls, setting the captives free. We have been called at such a time as this to hold forth the word of life, that all men may see the light, to heal the brokenhearted by the power of his name. We are a voice. We are a voice. We are a voice that the world should know. And we are you. We truly have to believe that we are that voice. Because if you don't believe, you're not going to do. And so we always teach head, heart, hands. If we put it in our head, it's cerebral, it's logical, it makes sense. It's the saying that you go, yeah, put team those guys, but don't bring them to my backyard. You know, that's the cerebral. But when you put them to your heart and they come to your backyard, then what are you going to do? And as it hits your heart, only when it hits your heart is when you start opening your arms. That's the action plan of the heart. And God is the divine of the heart. Because as the temple, God wants to get into your heart and into your soul so that you become the person of action, not the complacent person that goes, oh, puting. You got to be the one that goes, puting, let me do something. But doing nothing is the same thing as if you hate somebody that you never vote for, but you never even go to the voting polls. So if you don't vote, no complain. That's the same thing. If you don't do nothing, it's the same thing as the people who never liked doing in the first place. So be the person that is the change, because God is the God of change. God is the God that tells you, brothers and sisters, I want you. I want your life. I want you in my life. I want you in each other's life. You know, I used to live in a... Am I taking too long? You sure? I can cut now. Thanks, I wasn't going to quit anyway. But you know, when I first moved to Honolulu, you know, when you come from Big Island, oh, the houses, not only get big houses, but the yard, oh, super big, right? And so you can run around and never find the end of your house. Well, I had to live in an apartment because apartments over there are expensive. So I was living in an apartment for about 8 years, and all the people living around me wasn't like over here. Over here, you know, they're next door neighbors. But in Honolulu, when you live in an apartment, they're your next door strangers. And so I had all of these next door strangers, you know. And so finally one day I said, confound it. I cannot stand it, you know. And so I went to Costco and buy plenty of meat and, you know, vegetables. I made a big pot of rice. And then I went go down Pulehu, you know, go barbecue the meat. And then go knock on the doors of all the people that live around there. And they go, oh, hi. I said, hi. You smell the meat? Oh, yeah. Smoker said, it's for you. Come down. No, bring your kids. Then they bring anything else. I cook everything. And people started coming out. And, you know, after a couple months, people started bringing, you know, and the potluck thing happened. And then they became my next door neighbors. And then my kids started growing up with their kids. And now they're all best friends. And they're all, like, in each other's weddings. But that's the kind of action we need to take. If you want change, you have to be the change. Because there is no change without you. And we, as the people of faith, have to be the one that is the compass, the moral compass, to tell the rest of the world, not to tell, but to show the rest of the world that as the living Bible, this is how God works. God works in me so I can help to work in you. And that passes on from one to the next. We will never be able to affect the world if we are not affected. Amen. Because if we don't become affected, if we don't become inspired, if we don't realize our potential, then poho, just like the kids, you might as well kill them all today because no more potential. And if we don't do that as the makua, as the adult, if the children are our future, then we as the present have to be the ones that teach them. Because all we're doing is building one empty shell, and then what they're going to move into? Oh, what are books? Oh, what are videos? I don't know how to do this thing. So our kids are going to walk into an empty building. So let's show them all the things that are equipped within this shell. Because these are shells, but you folks are the heart, the soul, and the breath of God. And God is expecting that each and every one of you become that entity that lives and breathes your breath of life into the next one. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Kahu. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and you kind of understand his message. It's our responsibility to take our children, to teach them the ways of God, to not just to teach them, but to actually live it and show it to them so they will catch it. I mean, when my children were 2 and 4, I was an alcoholic, I was into drugs, I was terrible. And then I looked at my kids and I said, if I keep this up, by the time they'll be 15, 16, they'll be pregnant drug addicts and alcoholics. And so I said, I needed to change something. And God had me broken all the way down to crying in the bedroom, thinking nobody loves me, and said, you know, I need to make a change. And I made a choice to make that change so that these generational curses wouldn't happen to my children. And every day I look back and I said, wow, Lord, thank you so much for allowing me to make the changes I did in my life. And for you, you may have family and generational things happening. It's your choice. You can break that. And you know when Jesus went up to heaven and he ascended to heaven? Who did he leave to be his body? Us. We're the hands and the feet of Jesus. So we get to be Jesus to the world. I think that's why Salt and Light is my favorite song, because we get to be the salt and light to the world. Amen? Thank you, Kahu. Give him another hand. We really appreciate you. And would you stand, and we're going to sing.
You've been listening to special guest speaker Pastor Kahu Kenneth Makuakani of Hawaiako Church speaking at New Hope East Hawaii. New Hope East Hawaii meets each Sunday at 9 a.m. at Christian Liberty Academy, 16-675 Milo Street in Keau, Hawaii. For more information, call us at 808-936-6651 or visit www.newhopeeasthawaii.com.